together, let us pray. O Lord, may you open our eyes. May you speak to our hearts. May you show us your way. Incline us to your will. Consider, O gracious God, the importance of this. It is in order that your name may be glorified, that your people may be fed with good things, that we may live to your praise. For Jesus' sake, amen. I direct you to a portion of that passage of scripture that we read a little while ago. It's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. I want you to consider this declaration, this statement, found in the Second London Confession of Faith, or what is known as the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. It says, all persons throughout the world, and these are persons in particular, who profess the faith of the gospel. And they not only profess the faith of the gospel, but are known for obedience unto God by Christ according to the faith of the gospel, not destroying their own profession by any errors, as they might abandon the foundation through heresy and untruths, neither destroying the foundation through unholiness of conversation, that is, behavior of conduct. These persons so described, so identified, may be called visible saints. Visible saints. And of such ought all particular congregations to be constituted. All local assemblies ought to be made up of these visible saints who are so described in the statement that we have in our confession. Now, the passage in Matthew 18 from verse 15 to verse 20 makes quite clear that the church, though it is in one sense unseen, the church invisible, in another sense, it is not unknown, because it is visible, so that the invisible assumes form and can therefore be identified. We may refer to it in a very general way, in a way which is almost abstract, as we refer to the invisible church, to which all by grace belong, because it is made up of the elect, who belong to the church militant upon earth and the church triumphant in heaven. But this church is expressed and is extended through the various spheres and regions and provinces and nations of the world, and it assumes visibility. In some ways, the church is like the moon. It may have a backside to it, a hidden part to it, a mysterious part to it. We don't see that. But it also has a manifest presence. It is visible. And so the church is like the moon. There is an element of mystery to it. But the church that I am referring to this morning is the church manifest, not the church that is somehow surrounded by mystery. It has that element. I'm not denying it. But my interest is in the church visible this morning. Because the church is to be a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. It is visibly known and manifest. And as we therefore consider this church visible, there are certain things about it that we are attracted to, we cannot overlook. For example, it has authority. In this passage here, verses 15 through to 20, the Lord Jesus exercises authority over the church. Yes, he is the head of the church in general. He is the head of the church invisible, but he is also the head of the church visible, as we will see later. He is the head of the church in Pergamum, but also Smyrna, Ephesus, Thyatira, Laodicea, these local congregations which have visible manifestation, and he exercises authority. In this passage here, he is giving directions to the disciples with respect to the oversight, the management of the affairs within the local assembly when there happen to be tensions and issues whereby there are differences between brothers or sisters in the local church. These brothers know one another. They talk to one another, or maybe they're not going to talk to one another, because there is an issue which sees an estrangement between one or more persons. And it is the Lord Jesus himself now who is giving directions as to how such issues are to be handled and managed in the local church. Secondly, the Lord Jesus entrusts administration to the church as a body. We will see that there are offices in the church. Christ is the head, but then there are those that are delegated with authority to act representatively for him on his behalf within the local assembly of a particular congregation. Those officers ordinarily are known as elders. They are part of the oversight. They are shepherds of the flock who are entrusted with certain responsibilities, and they are answerable to Christ, who is the head of the church. And the Lord Jesus is giving directions to his disciples so that these directions will then be communicated to the churches as a group or as particular congregations, so that they may know how to manage affairs of this nature and others for the right ordering of the church. And thirdly, we would see in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ himself exists absolutely in the very midst of the church of which he is the head. He is going to be with us forever and anon. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He is present among us. Now the church is the kingdom of which then the Lord Jesus is the king. He is its head. Its subjects are bound to him and to the order and ordinances of the government that he himself has instituted. And it is in the context of this passage that he directs how the affairs of the church are to be managed, where there happens to be differences between brethren, and where there may be the need, ultimately, for discipline, even excommunication. So we're not talking about something which is nebulous and vague and abstract. That's the church. That's the invisible church. It's the church of the elect. That's the one that I belong to. No, this is a church to which we belong, where we rub shoulders with one another. Sometimes, tragically, we rub one another up the wrong way. But we can see one another. We know one another. We know one another's names. We know where each other lives, etc. This is the church visible. And not only do we receive people into membership, but such is the visibility of this church that it is possible that we may exclude people from the membership. It's like a surgical operation where there is an amputation and a cutting off of the limb. Christ is the head, we are the body, we are members one of another. And so this church is visible. And in this church, both grace and government, forgiveness and firmness, reconciliation and rule are to be the means of politics, the politics of love and the politics of law under the jurisdiction, authority of Christ. So operating within the local church in the administration of its affairs are to be grace and government, forgiveness and firmness, reconciliation and rule, in keeping with love and law, submitting to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part and parcel of the visible manifestation of his kingdom. For example, if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, we have in that chapter a reference to a case of immorality, sexual immorality. It's so named as incest. The Apostle Paul is absent, but he has heard about this disorder. And he says this, though absent in body, I can't be with you, I am nonetheless present in spirit as if I actually were with you gathered together. And he says, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This man had illicit relations with his mother-in-law. This man was known within the assembly of God's people, and they didn't do anything. The visible church swept it under the carpet. Let's pray about it. But the Apostle Paul is exercising judgment, and he is saying, this man, flesh and blood, one of you, he's got a name, you know what he's done, he is to be removed from the visible church, no longer to be considered part of it until there is genuine, sincere repentance and you forgive him. So you see, this local, particular visible church in Corinth could not hide behind the screen of invisibility. Oh, I belong to the church invisible. I don't belong to Covenant Baptist Church in Rosmoyne. No, I go there now and again. I attend there now and again. But I belong to the church invisible. You know, that church which is Catholic, universal. It's everywhere. So you can't really discipline me. You can't lay a hand upon me because I'm not associated and affiliated and attached to that degree and extent. I come as I please, I go as I please. So leave me alone. You've nothing on me. Well, that's not how we read the scriptures. This man, whatever be the nature of the membership that he had, formal or otherwise, was nonetheless known within the church, and Paul says he must be excluded. Individuals themselves could not elude or evade the responsibilities and obligations of their association with that identifiable church in Corinth by claiming to belong exclusively to the church invisible. I belong to the church invisible. I shop around. I go here and there. I'm a Roman Catholic. That is, I roam hither and thither. I belong to the church universal. Spiritual gypsies, I'll pitch my tent here for a time. And then I'll go elsewhere and pitch my tent elsewhere for a time when it suits me. I'm under no obligation to anybody or to anything because I belong here. I go to the Presbyterian Church. I go to the Salvation Army. I end up at the Baptist Church. I go all over the place. Isn't it wonderful that we have this ecumenical, all-embracive fellowship of believers? We can turn up anywhere. And there are so many people who think in those terms. So don't discipline me. Don't even think about it. Don't disfellowship me because I'm not really that close. I'm just here because I like to be here sometimes. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not admit a charge against an elder." I assume that the elder is known. He occupies an office and a position within the local church. "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. There must be those who have made observations, who have heard something. And two or three witnesses are required in order to bring some confirmatory evidence to the charge that has been leveled against a specific officer in the church. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all." In the presence of whom? The entire invisible church? No, that particular local church where they happen to be elders, where the people are present who know this man, so that the rest may stand and fear. The church is a present reality, consisting then of elders and members and witnesses, none of whom can shrug their shoulders with indifference and claim to be spiritual gypsies with no fixed address, who have no concerns with or commitment to the local presence and assembly of the gathered body of Christ. We are not called to be spiritual gypsies. In Revelation 2, verse 15, Jesus says to the church in Pergamum, it's to this church, not to the church in Smyrna, not to that of Laodicea, Thyatira, and so on. It's to the church in Pergamum. "You have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, therefore you repent. If not, I will come soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." And so the words are addressed to this particular, specific, local church. He is not addressing an anonymous company of floaters who float in and out of the churches. "I'm going to Laodicea next week. I'm going to be in Ephesus next week. I'm going to visit this church over there next week," etc. They float in and they float out. They never put down roots. They never establish themselves. He is addressing the church whose address was Pergamum, which he visited with warning. That local church. In the light of the foregoing, it requires us to take seriously our submission to the government of Christ in his church. If we will not submit to his rule and willingly, as appointed and ordered by him, then I think we should consider whether we should apply for membership in the local assembly or not. If we are not prepared to accept the authority and the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he would have the affairs of the local church administered in his name and for his glory, and if we are not prepared to submit to the authority and to the government of the local church as instituted by the head of the church, then we should seriously consider whether we should apply for membership. He delegates his authority. The church is not a democracy. Vox populi, the voice of the people, is to be heard. At the church business meeting, let's listen for the people. We'll be ruled, we'll be governed, we'll be directed by the majority as to what the church is to do next, where the church is to go, and so on. It is not vox populi, the voice of the people. It is the voice of God. And the voice of God speaking in the scriptures and speaking by the Holy Spirit. The church is not a democracy, it is a theocracy. It is not government by the people, but government by Christ, who is its sole head, and who rules by and through his ministers. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the directive is given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And the local church is visible under the structured order then of the chief shepherd and under shepherds, to whom obedience is to be given. And the church will know its leaders and will not act independently of the leadership in the local church. Now, a distinction needs to be made between the leadership of elders and deacons. The elders are the ruling body. The diaconate is responsible for the provision of tables, the welfare of the church, and the caring of those that are in need. The eldership is a distinct, different, but complementary office to that of the diaconate. To the elders, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The visible church has authority. Secondly, it has anatomy. This means it is a body. Christ is the head. Church is the body. We are members one of another. And it has such parts as we would associate with a living organism. It has a mouth. So we would read in this passage in verse 15, go and tell him. There is communication. There is conversation. Verse 17, tell it to the church. It has ears. Notice in verse 15, if he listens. Verse 16, if he does not listen. Verse 17, he refuses to listen. The church has a mouth, it speaks, it has ears and it hears, it has hands. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The local church as a body agrees as one by word and deed to remove, if need, by surgical amputation, a deceased member of the body. Now, the steps are given by the Lord Jesus Christ with regards to offenses. If my brother has offended me, I go to my brother. It's a private matter. It's between him and myself. And hopefully there will be a resolution so that there is reconciliation and we will shake one another's hand and will embrace one another. But if my brother refuses to listen, then the next step is to take it to the elders, to the oversight, so as to address the matter there. So it's becoming less private, it's becoming more widely known. but within the circle of those who are part of the oversight or leadership within the church. If he still refuses and digs his heels in, then you take it to the church so that it is now publicized. And if he will not heed the church, or she for that matter, will not heed the directions of the church, look, just repent of this. We forgive you. But if he refuses, then he is to be like one who is unconverted, unregenerate, and is to be excluded from the church, the visible church. Now, we don't want to go that far. Nobody does. But it may be necessary. Now, if this church is invisible, we don't know where these people are and who they are and everything else like that, and they're not under the oversight, they're not subject to the government of the local church, how can you discipline? How can you administer the affairs? So when we come together, we agree that this is acceptable with respect to what we believe and how we behave in the local church, so that it is a managed society under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18 tells us that Christ is the head of the body of the church. The Pope is not the head. The Queen is not the head. The Governor General is not the head. The state is not the head. The elders are not the head. The deacons are not the head. Nor is the church business meeting when it casts its votes. Christ is the head who rules the church by the scriptures, by the spirit, by the school of the apostles, and the teaching, ruling eldership subject to Christ, subject to the Holy Scriptures. Thirdly, the visible church has an address. You will notice in these verses here that the Lord Jesus speaks of the church gathering together when two or three come together in his name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. And it is an assembly which has association. It has agreed upon appointed times when the church will meet, appointed venue where the church itself will meet. It is a visible assembly. The church is not a smartphone. Time with Jesus. It is not the use of my tablet or my desktop or anything digital and electronic, and that is the church where I can meet with my wife and I can meet with my children. We don't really have to travel on such a blustery day like this. We can be at home and we can download our favorite preacher. That is not the church. And if you think it is, then you're deluded. It is not in any way scriptural. The visible church is the flesh and blood gathering. Unless you're sick, unless you're providentially hindered, then what your duty and responsibility is to gather together alongside of others in the church. It is a place where your brother and sister may sin against you, may trouble you by something that they say or do or don't do. In the church, you will be offended. Brothers and sisters, do you think that you come to church and it's paradise? No, it is not. We're on the way to paradise, but we sure aren't there, that's for sure. In the church, you will find people that will upset you. You know what? You'll upset them too. Because you've got things wrong with yourself as they've got wrongs with themselves. In this church, this visible church, you will find there are those who will speak to you or some will not speak to you. I have pastored a church where there was one man. Regularly, he would never shake my hand. I remember one man going out of the church one evening. And he said to me, he said, that's the worst B sermon that I've ever heard in my life. So you kind of get that sort of comment maybe in more ways than one, written or unwritten, that are going to be addressed. Get used to it, my brothers and sisters, if you feel offended by somebody who has somehow snubbed you and rubbed you up the wrong way. Come on. What do you expect in an imperfect church? We are to encourage one another and exhort one another. We are to be aware of each other's infirmities, even as our sympathetic high priest is also acquainted with our infirmities. The church is the imperfect assembly, or it is the assembly of imperfect sinners saved by grace. And it is the place where the Lord Jesus is. And it's not the place of invisibility or isolation, of retreat from like-minded sinful saints such as ourselves. It is not the place where I don't have to meet certain people who I don't get on well with. As I join the video conference and listen to my favorite preacher, the church is the visible place where brothers and sisters seek to be reconciled to the offender, seeks to address the cause of misunderstandings. It is the real flesh and blood world of fellowshipping with those who rub me up the wrong way, step on my toes, and say the wrong things. It has an address. You know what it is? Covenant Baptist Church, the corner of 4th and Central Streets in Rossmoy, Western Australia. That's the address. And when you come, you'll find that mix. Don't like it. Hope to improve it. Press on, persevere, encourage one another in the things of God. Instead of taking the easy route and going elsewhere or nowhere at all, get used to the New Testament church inundated with problems. You know what some people do? I can't handle this. I'm packing my bags and I'm going. That's how they deal with problems in the church. Take off. There's another street on the corner just down the road. Go there, somewhere else. Instead of dealing with issues biblically, according to the scriptures, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. When writing to the church in Corinth, Paul says the church of God, that is in Corinth. Can you? You just keep that in mind for a moment. The church of God. Now, is he talking about the invisible church? Church of God. Well, okay, the church of God. What do you expect from the church of God? Where is it? In Corinth. Oh. Now then, you go to the church of God in Corinth because you've got the address, and you turn up one Lord's Day and you go to the church of God in Corinth. What do you expect to find there? Saints in white robes. They mumble, they grumble, they complain. There are divisions, there are disorders, sexual and whatever, in the church of God in Corinth. The church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That in every place, there's a church of God to be found in every place. The invisible church assumes visible manifestation and order, and it has an address. The Bull Creek Presbyterian Church is not too far away. It's got an address. The All Nations Church is there in Perth. It's got an address. And they, along with us, in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Hardly, I hasten to add these others. It is motivated by affection, lest the emphasis on authority and discipline, which I have touched upon quite a bit this morning, leaves you feeling that there's a lack of balance in the view of the church. I think in this passage we may detect in the visible church the observable demonstration of love. Love for one another. If your brother sins, he is my brother. She is my sister. Go and speak to your brother Don't go and come, as it were, in one sense, to speak to the pastor or an elder about this. Speak to your brother. Pick up the phone. Say, look, can we meet? Can I come and visit you? Could we have coffee somewhere? I really want to get this thing sorted. Go and speak with your brother or with your sister, because you want to gain them. Their affection, their love, that peace, that unity that exists. You don't want to encourage and preserve any sort of disunity or dissension within the church. And discipline is far from your mind. It's the last thing that's on your mind. I want to gain my brother. So the steps are sensitively ordered with a view to preserving the unity and the peace of brethren within the local church. Those who keep themselves from the local church intentionally or otherwise fail to promote its fellowship. They escape the challenges of living according to the order of Christ, and in their own interests avoid the rough and tumble of Christian fellowship in the way of spiritual, moral, loving, responsible duty. It's an easy thing not to be in the fellowship of the visible church. And to be part of the technological church, where we can download this, that, and the other with a cup of coffee at our side. It's easy. But to rub shoulders and to meet and to greet and to seek one another's well-being and welfare, that is not so easy. And there is to be love, not only for one another, but love for Christ. The Lord Jesus promises to be in the midst of the visible assembly where there are fundamental, serious relational disorders. Yes, I am in the midst. And when you come together, two or three of you, and you're going to pray about this matter, this issue, I'm there in the midst of you. The visible church doesn't cease to exist at the end of the Lord's day. Close the doors at 8 o'clock tonight. Is that the church is over? No. We go to our respective homes, right? Yes, that's so. Business tomorrow, school tomorrow, university tomorrow. Is that the end of the church until next Sunday? No. The church is a mutual concern that we are to have for one another through the week. You don't leave it to the deacons, don't leave it to the pastor, the elders. We unfortunately do not have that body as yet. I pray that God will make provision. But we don't leave these duties to these officers. We are to be shepherds to one another, pastors to one another, caring for one another, overseeing one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another, picking up the phone to those maybe whom we have less acquaintance with because of culture, background. We happen to be this, we happen to be that, we eat different food, we think in different ways. But nonetheless, we are brothers and sisters together in the small assembly that is known as Covenant Baptist Church that meets in Ross Moyne. And we should care for one another Monday through to Saturday. Do you ever do that? Do you ever pick up the phone and say, look, you know, I'd like to get to know this person a bit better and be better acquainted? Sometimes it's out of sight and out of mind. That ought not to be the case. Our midweek meeting is a gathering of the saints again together that we may at least fellowship once more within our busy week with all its schedules. Hospitality should be extended and given that we may get to know one another. And the visible church does not become less the visible church as the world gets darker in these days. We should be shining all the brighter like the stars which come out when the sun goes down and darkness covers the face of the earth, and we should see the stars glowing in space. And so as the world around us seemingly gets darker, so we should shine the brighter. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we are found among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. The visible church in history has never ceased to exist when it has at times been excluded even from the public square. The media at the present time may be opposed to the church, as are other agencies, but this opposition witnesses not to the church's extinction, but to the church's existence. For God has his 7,000 who have not bowed the knee, and hence the opposition to the church even at this time. And the remnant is visible, even as they suffer for the King who is in the midst of them to preserve them to the end of time. Brothers and sisters, do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to the church? The church, not only invisible, the church of the elect, but the church visible of those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are obedient unto him and who love one another. Amen.